Well, Happy New Year, everybody. My first Sunday back since the Christmas holidays. Took a little vacation, and it's great to be together. 2013 is going to be a great year. We're launching into a new series tonight called String Around Your Finger. It's about remembering and not forgetting. It's the letter of 2 Peter, and it's the last letter that Peter writes. He dies shortly thereafter, they think within about a year or so. He's crucified upside down. And there's a sense of urgency to what he writes when he says, don't forget these essential things that impact your life as Christ followers. And so I got to tell you, I'm fired up about this series for the next 11 weeks. I'm very excited for this message tonight and the messages still to come. I'm more excited, in fact, than the Green Bay Packer fans were for their team to win a week ago against the Vikings. In fact, I had the privilege of being at Lambeau Field. I'd never been there before, and I'll just tell you, it's a cultural experience. And especially when you're in purple and you're surrounded by green. And fortunately, had the opportunity to go to a friend's home just a couple of blocks away. They live a couple blocks away from Lambeau Field. They can see the screen from their home. And we arrive, and they're having a tailgate party in their driveway. And it was such an extraordinary experience and a lot of fun, about 25 Green Bay Packer fans overall there. And I'm just, first of all, glad to be alive. It just wasn't so sure. And at first, there was some discomfort, but they were really wonderful and kind. And that was great. But I'm going to have this memory seared in my head. Standing in that driveway, looking to the field, because you could see the field from their home, the stadium anyways, from their home. And all the way down the street, in all of the driveways, were fires and food, and a lot of green people. I had never seen anything like that. I always thought of tailgate parties in parking lots, not in driveways. It was really something. And you could feel the passion, the energy, the enthusiasm by the fans with this sense of certainty that they were going to win that game. And they were right. They did. But it was palpable in the air. And I had this idea, and I thought, well, okay, I'm going to share this idea when I get back. And so I started sharing it last night, and it was a total bomb. And I thought, have courage, Joel, share it this morning. So I shared it in all the services this morning. Just consider it as a possibility. Here was my idea. Because I thought about the passion, the energy, the excitement they had because they were so certain they're going to win. And I thought, in terms of who we are as the church, I read the last page of the Bible, we win. God wins. And I thought, wouldn't this be a cool idea if we, first time in the nation, were to launch small group tailgating parties in your driveways? It's a little better than last night and this morning, I'll give you that much. But I tell you what, I love this book. This book has changed my life. And you know, it's really not a book. It's a love story. It's the story of a creator God who chooses to reveal himself through the pages of this book so that we could know him through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a book that reveals to us the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And it's all here in this book. And yet I hear people say all the time, is there a God? And what if there's a God? Well, it's all in here. If you'll open up the pages of these scriptures, you'll discover that the creator of the universe reveals himself to us to the end that he wants us to know him by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, without a Bible, I think that we would just be a totally lost people and world. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, we would like to gift you with a Bible. And at the usher stations when you leave, there are Bibles there. And I want to encourage you to stop by, take a Bible, it's free, and open it up. And maybe just this week, read the letter of 2 Peter in anticipation of next week and come again. And if you do have a Bible, this is the kind of series I'd encourage you to bring it to the services, open it up, and don't be afraid to write in the margins of the Bible an idea or a thought that God gives to you. It can have life for you in other seasons that may be still ahead. And if you don't have your Bible with you, no problem tonight. I'll put some of the verses up on the screen. But as well, if you take out your teaching notes that are in your program, you're going to see the first four verses of 2 Peter, which we're going to jump into right now. So go ahead and pull those verses out, or the passage out from your teaching notes. It's 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. We're going to launch into it right now. Did I say I'm really excited about it? I'm so excited about this passage. It is just, I've been pumped up all week looking forward to it. So we need these words. Let's take a look at it. It starts this way. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We think the letter was written about AD 64. And Simon Peter wrote the letter. Simon is his old name and Peter is his new name. Simon is his name before he meets Jesus, and Peter is the name that Jesus gives to him. Simon is his birth name, and Peter is his new birth name. Simon is his life in the old way of life that was his, and Peter is representative of his new way of life. In fact, the word Petros, Peter, literally means rock. And if you know anything about Peter, he was impulsive. He was not always a trustworthy individual before he comes to Christ. And then he becomes the rock. And so right from the start, Peter is showing us that Jesus changes people. That he makes a difference in terms of how we understand ourselves and our identity and how we view ourselves and how we are to live in the life that God has given to us. And he says here that he is a bondservant, which simply means that he serves as one bonded to Jesus Christ. He's one with him. And it's Jesus, as you recall, who said, I came to serve, not to be served. And when you become a Christ follower, you take that identity of Christ to become like him. And so we find that Peter is a servant leader. And a servant leader is the best kind of leader. If you've had a boss that's a servant leader, you know that that is a good boss. As I've said before here many times, there are two kinds of people in the world. Here I am kind of people, and there you are kind of people. And here I am kind of people just walk into the room and say, here I am, come to me, give me attention, love, all that kind of stuff. I have a friend who calls me the me show. He says, "Are here I am kind of people." But there you are kind of people are people who just seek you out. They ask questions, they inquire, they want to know about your life. And this new identity that Peter has. And for all Christ's followers, we are to become there you are kind of people. And in this passage, we learn that he is an apostle. He's one of the 12 guys that Jesus chose to follow him from the beginning of his ministry to his time of ascension. And so the apostles are eyewitnesses to his life and to his ministry. They're eyewitnesses to his crucifixion and the resurrection. And it's through these apostles that the church is born and it comes to life. And through their prayer and teaching, we come to understand in greater knowledge who this Creator God is and his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm just setting up the context for the letter to come. And let's just take a look at the recipients of the letter in the next part of the verse. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. To those who have received faith. The letter is written to Christians. It's a circulated letter. It would be circulated from village to village, town to town, nation to nation in the Roman Empire because Rome ruled the world. So the church is growing very fast and this letter will be circulated not just in the villages and towns then, but even here to Chanhassen, Minnesota, Westwood. We get to open up and read the same letter that was given to those first Christians. Pretty amazing. I want you to note something. To those who have received faith, in so saying, he is saying that saving faith is a gift. It's something that we receive, not something that we earn. It's something that is given to us. It's not merited. It means that Christians, by definition, should be a humble people. That we ought not have in our mindset the attitude that says, hey, look at me. I chose God. I pursued God. I looked at all of the religions in the world, and I chose the very best one. Look how smart I am. And I hope that's not your attitude. Because what you have in faith, you've been given. It's not about you. It's about him. There should be no pride, only a spirit of humility that comes along with this. And then we look at the purpose. And the purpose is very important for us. And it simply is this, that it's a call for Christians to know what you believe and to live it out. See, Peter could see what was happening, that some of these Christians believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but they didn't always connect their belief to their life. And he says, something happens when you really know who God is and what has been accomplished on your behalf and you choose to live it out. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the purpose, I suppose, in one word could simply be knowledge. Knowledge of God in general, knowledge of Jesus Christ specifically. where in his first letter, 1 Peter, is written to suffering Christians to encourage them. 2 Peter is written to strengthen Christians with knowledge. Knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the work that has been accomplished for us. In other words, he wants them to be sure and certain of the salvation they've been given, because he could see what was happening again, that many of them had a faith that was being shaken. It was unsettled because they didn't know enough about Jesus, and they didn't know enough about the work that Jesus had accomplished on their behalf. And so false teachers began to come into these villages and these towns and to teach doctrines different than the apostles. And it created confusion because they just didn't know enough. They didn't know who to believe or what to believe. And Peter is concerned about this. You know this. Confusion cries out for clarity, doesn't it? If ever you're confused in your life about anything, it cries out for clarity. You just want some clarity. And Peter gives the clarity in this letter called 2 Peter. Peter wants us to know who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And look what it says in this verse. As we grow in this knowledge of Jesus, something happens. He says, grace and peace are multiplied. Isn't that great? You can see why I'm excited about this. Grace and peace are multiplied. Grace is God's favor. Peace is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and your awareness of it. Anybody in the room like a little bit more of God's favor in your life and a little bit more of God's presence with an awareness of it in your life? Raise your hand. Can I see that? Because you are smart people on a Sunday night. You are smart people. Grace and peace get multiplied. Wow. This is just a beautiful thing that happens to us. Many of you know, I mentioned it briefly in December, I turned 55. And you don't have to send me a condolence card. I feel real good about it. Okay? In fact, I have a good friend who's very knowledgeable about the scriptures. And she came up to me and she said, you had a birthday this past week. And I said, yes, I did. She says, you turned 55. I said, yes, I did. She said, did you know that in the Hebrew, the number 5 literally means grace, which means you're going to have double grace this next year. I'm a double graced guy this year. You can see why I'm excited about the year, not just teaching this letter. I'm going to have a great year, and all that grace that comes to me in a double kind of fashion, I'm going to pass on to you over the weeks ahead. So you can look forward to that. So the result of really knowing God is that Jesus Christ multiplies grace and peace in your life. And we all want grace and peace in greater measure. So know what you believe. Be sure of it. And if you're not sure of it, come for these 11 weeks, because the essentials of what's most important he lays out in this letter concerning what we should believe. So right off the bat, Peter reminds them of two huge, phenomenal, life-changing, thrilling doctrines. So if you don't get these two doctrines, the rest of the letter is going to be kind of confusing for you. In fact, here's the risk. If you don't know what gets landed in these first four verses at the beginning of a letter, it's quite interesting. When you think about you writing a letter to somebody else, usually it's, hi, how are you doing? He loads this thing up with the foundations of everything else that's to follow and to flow from his pen. And Peter says, in this letter, you need to know these two doctrines, because otherwise there's this risk that you'll become a Christian legalist. You're going to read the things that he wants us to be, and you're going to become a Christian legalist, and you're going to miss the joy of what it is to have a relationship with God. And you're going to feel like your faith is about all the have to kinds of things that you have to do in order to please God, and you've missed what the salvation is all about. And so he gives this beautiful picture of knowing these two teachings to help us defend against heresy and false teaching, but then also to help us to know how to live our lives that lead to holiness, to become like Christ rather than lives that lead into sinfulness. So he's saying, remember, don't forget these two doctrines. They're called justification and regeneration. The words aren't here, but the descriptions of them are. Those words are in other places in the New Testament. But he puts them together right here. He's saying, know that you are justified. Remember it and don't forget it. And if you have to tie a string around your finger to remember it, then do so. Look at verse 1 of of chapter 1. To those who have received, actually let me give you a call around justification, because justification is Jesus' work for us. I want to clarify that. It's what he does for us. So Peter's telling us, before you do anything for God, you need to understand what God has done for you. So many Christians wander because they haven't fully grasped what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So let me give you a definition of justification, and you can fill it in if you want to. What Jesus did for us to make us righteous before God, that's what justification is. And verse 1 reads this way: to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, look what he says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's the big question that the doctrine of justification seeks to answer. How can we, as sinners, stand right before God? Because you know that God is different than you, right? I don't have to say a whole lot about it. Let me just refresh your memory a little bit. He's holy, we're unholy. He's sinless, we're sinful. He's faithful, we're unfaithful. He's righteous, we're unrighteous. He's perfect, we're imperfect. He's good, we're bad. You get the idea. We're different than him. Right? We got that one straight. That's really foundational to everything that happens here. We're different. And I think it's important, because when I engage in conversations, I'm amazed how often this kind of statement gets made. Some people say, many people say to me, how could a good God allow anyone to go to hell? And the whole mystery, or the greater mystery, is how would a perfect God allow imperfect people into the heavenly realm? That's the deeper question. That's the mysterious question, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So in many ways, hell makes much more sense than heaven. Heaven is radical. And so there's this confusion that happens. And I'll tell you why. It actually makes sense why there's confusion, because we make it about us. We're inclined to answer the question about being right with God by making it about us, because most of the things that we do to have success in life require that we do something to gain it. That's our natural inclination. And so the secular moralist thinks, if there is a God — I'm not so sure that there is a God, but if there is a God, I'm pretty sure that he would welcome me into the heavenly realm, because I am more good than most people are good. Because if you knew my brother Jack, you would see how good I truly am. We do this comparison thing to other people, thinking, well, God probably grades on a curve, so I should be good. But we've already established God's standard is perfection. In fact, Matthew 48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how do we do that? We can't do that. Again, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's perfect. But we tend to compare ourselves to other people less than us in our mindset, and think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the religious person isn't a whole lot better. They may say, oh, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and even the Savior who's come into the world. But I believe in Jesus plus, and they want more. That in order to be right with God, I have to do more. And so I believe in Jesus plus, I have to know the whole Bible. And so they become experts in the Bible. Or I believe in Jesus plus, I'm a moral person. I believe in Jesus plus, I do a lot of good for a lot of people. Now, understand, I think it's really a good thing that you know a lot of Scripture. And it's great to be a moral person. And it's great to do good unto others. But those things, in and of themselves, none of those things can justify you or make you righteous in the sight of God. So what makes us right when it comes to a relationship with God? What is it that Peter wants us most to remember? Well, if you make it about you, you're going to be confused about your Christianity during your whole life. Peter tells us it's what God has done to us and for us through Jesus Christ and the gospel. Jesus comes and he lives a perfectly sinless, righteous life. And he goes to the cross and he does something so beautiful and astonishing with his righteousness for my sin that it's just breathtaking. It's breathtaking. In church history, we call it imputation. My sin, all of it,
past, present, and future, along with every Christian, was imputed, given to Jesus Christ on the cross. He suffered and died in my place for my sin, and his righteousness was imputed and given to me in that transaction that took place. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. My sin to Jesus, his righteousness to me. And that's why Peter uses the word grace. It's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we are saved by grace. By faith, not by works, lest anybody should boast and make it about ourselves. It's a gift. It's received by faith, this salvation, but it's not deserved. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's why Peter in this passage refers to Jesus as God and Savior. That's the call. So when you stand before Jesus at the day of your death or at the day of judgment, whichever comes first, there is only one correct answer for your righteousness. You don't have any. Did I make that clear enough? I just wanted to change it up a bit so that you would fully understand you don't have any. And you want to take the little good and the little righteousness you have and make it sufficient for salvation, and it is not. It happens only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're under the canopy of his merciful righteousness. So when God sees us, it's the righteousness of Christ that welcomes us into his presence, and we've welcomed his righteousness by faith. That's the picture. So when you've been gifted with Christ's perfect righteousness, you can't add to it. Because the cross has declared it to be so. Jesus used the words himself on the cross when he said, "It is finished." The great exchange has been accomplished. My condemnation for his salvation, my death for his life, my failure for his perfection, my sin for his righteousness. And it's received by faith, and it's enjoyed by grace, and it's all made possible by Jesus Christ, both God and Savior. Amen. That's what Peter is saying. Be certain of your salvation and sure of the work of Jesus Christ for you. It's all about him. And that's liberating. Because we know we could never perform that kind of act of righteousness in and of our own strength. I want to stay on 2 Peter 1:1. We're chewing this verse apart for a while. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Look at that phrase. As the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I want that phrase to sit with you. The same kind as ours. Who does the ours refer to here? Peter's and the apostles. He's saying you have the same faith as ours. You have equal standing with Peter and the apostles. Wow. You can see why I'm excited about this. This is liberating. This is life transforming. Because we want to say, no, that can't be possible. There's no way that my status with God is equal to that of Peter's and the apostles. But here's the extraordinary truth. God enters into human history as Jesus Christ. He adds to his divinity humanity. He invites Peter and the other apostles to join him. And in the inner circle, Peter is included. And Peter spends 3 years in the school of discipleship with Jesus, the rabbi, as his primary professor. Now, that's pretty incredible to go to a school like that. So whatever school you went to, it's just not that good. Okay? It's not that good. In fact, can you imagine being in the classroom with Jesus directly like that? And you're struggling with all these questions of life, and you have a question for the teacher, and you raise your hand, teacher, 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 I've got a question. You're going to get a great answer from this Jesus. And Peter's an eyewitness to it all. Jesus' teaching and miracles were witnessed by him. In fact, he was there when Jesus ate the Last Supper and prayed at Gethsemane. He was there for the crucifixion, and he was there just shortly after the resurrection. In fact, you might recall the scene in the gospel. If you remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times that horrible night of Jesus' suffering. Peter is so ashamed of his failure that he walks away from his friends. He's alone. He's grieving his own failure and his own sin. And Jesus rises from the dead and he says to the women, go and tell Peter to come. And so Peter comes with hesitation because he feels so utterly unworthy. And Jesus forgives him and says, you're going to be a pastor. And you're going to feed my sheep. This is astonishing. And Peter says to us here, your faith is the same kind, is of equal standing with ours. How can that be? Insofar as righteousness is concerned, we all stand at the foot of the same cross, equal to Peter and the apostles. And I know there are a few of in the room saying, no way can that be possible. And I'm going to call you up because most of you are former Catholics or Catholic today in your own orientation. That's over half of our church who come from that background. And within the Catholic Church, they have elevated Peter as the first pope of the church. So how in the world could I have ever equal standing with Peter and the apostles? Positionally in Christ, you are as righteous as Peter because we both have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not about our own righteousness. It's about his. It's mind-bending, isn't it? It's just exciting, isn't it? Did I tell you I was excited about this message? This is our legal standing before God. And then Peter now moves into our lifestyle. That is, our legal standing is settled in heaven, but our lifestyle is practiced on earth. How you live your life really counts if you call yourself a Christian. And it needs to be congruent with your redemption. And Peter is saying in the second doctrine that he reveals to us that is so beautiful and so wonderful, it's just almost too hard to take in, is the doctrine of regeneration. And he's saying, know that you have been regenerated. That is, remember and don't forget it. And if you have to tie a string around your finger, then do so because this becomes so critically important to your life of faith. And what is regeneration? It's the work of the Holy Spirit to give us new birth so that we can be, look at this, partakers of the divine nature. My friends, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's dynamic and it's alive. He changes everything in our journey, now and for all eternity. And what actually changes when we experience regeneration, when we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts by faith, what actually happens? There are four things. Two of them are found in the third verse. It says this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Oh, the excellence of God is revealed to us in the beauty of creation. Wouldn't you say that creation provides the excellence of God displayed? And the excellence of God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And we find here that as you grow in knowledge of God, you understand the changes that happen. And the first change is a power change. It's God's divine power that has drawn you and wooed you and saved you is now changing you to become like Jesus Christ himself. And so you have the power to flee sin and pursue righteousness. Isn't that something? What a gift. What we once had no power to get a hold of, sin in our life, as we heard even from our faith story guest today, talking about even her father and the loss of her father through alcoholism. We now have a power that goes beyond our own strength. What a gift that we've been giving. Peter's saying, if you're a Christian, you lack nothing to live a holy life. The Holy Spirit gives you a new capacity to say no to sin and to say yes to him and to his presence and to his way. Now, you can still choose a way to live in a different way, away from the way of Christ, as a true follower of Christ. But why? You're not exercising the power change that's been given to you. And secondly, there's a perception change. That is, you see what Jesus has done and who he is. Your eyes are opened. Your ears are opened. You see, you realize, you grasp, you perceive with new understanding Jesus and his work on your behalf. And you're just moved to your core. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us the third and the fourth changes. This is so good. Oh, it's so good. Look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There's a nature change. That's the third. You are at conception, I know you know this, by nature a sinful person. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, and we've inherited from them a sinful nature. And the psalmist says it this way, that you are sinful from your mother's womb. So all you have to do is exist, and you have this movement toward sin. And I know it's kind of hard to believe, because when that baby first comes into the world, that baby is so adorable for about 3 months. And then our nature, it just moves us away from God. We're sinners because we have a sin nature. So what we need is to be what the Bible calls born again. That's regeneration. The Bible says it elsewhere is receiving a new heart. And he wants our behavior to change, but it's not going to change because of behavioral modification and management. It's going to change because we have a new heart, a new understanding, new knowledge of God and the work of Christ in us. So as a Christian, I want to be clear, you are not perfect or sinless, but your nature has changed. And friends, this is what Peter tells you. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Isn't that cool? When you woke up this morning, you likely were not thinking about that. You were thinking about the stress of going to work, the problems in your life, the unmet expectations, the disappointments in your journey. And all those things may be real. But when you wake up in the morning, that says, all those things may be real, but I am a partaker in the divine nature of God. You know you have a God advantage to face all of those disappointments and pressure points in your world. So embrace it, he's saying. I think this is the wow of 2 Peter, because he's bringing clarity to us. Religion is what you do for God, and regeneration is what God has done in you. Religion is what you do so that God will love you, but regeneration is what God has already done in you because he does love you. And so you find that religion is all about trying to get closer to God, but regeneration is about God taking up residence in you by faith through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who mediates the very person of Jesus Christ so you can become like him in his character. Religion and regeneration are antithetical, which is why the religious guys murdered Jesus. And I'm going to say this boldly. Religious Christians are dangerous. They suck the life out of the relationship that God intended for us to have in him. This is a relationship. So when I hear people say Christianity is a religion, I just go, it really is not a religion. It's a relationship, a transformed life by the presence of God within. And so remember, he's saying, you've experienced regeneration. You're still you, but you are a new you with a God advantage. And then the fourth one is a desire change. You get new passion and desire for God in your life. Verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So our appetites, our passions, our desires change from the lusts of the world that bring corruption, and our desires go for the greater passions, which is for Christ and his redemption. But when you forget this in your walk with Christ, your passion for Christ dims, and you settle for the lesser desires. The lesser desires of possessions and things and sex and all those other things that just, as our faith story guest said, just leaves emptiness, not satisfaction. But when we receive faith, we're not merely forgiven. We are partakers of the divine nature of God himself. I'm a new man, a new creation, a new being with a new power, a new perception, a new nature, and new desires. And that's where joy comes from. So I've got to wrap up here. Two closing questions. Number one, are you justified? Have you received the righteousness of Christ into your life? Have you become a Christian, a Christ follower? And the second question, I mean, that's the first one. That's where it begins. But the second one is, are you experiencing regeneration? With his new power, perception, nature, and desires for Christ, are you experiencing that? Do you believe that you are partakers of God's divine nature? If you do, your life will be different. If you today have not received faith in Jesus Christ, ask for Jesus' righteousness to be yours, and he'll give it to you because that's why he came. And if you are a believer, you have faith, but you struggle with this sin issue, ask for greater awareness of what it means to be a partaker of his divine nature. Before we go, we're just going to go a couple minutes long. I want us to sing before we go the song of redemption, but most importantly, I want to pray with you. So would you stand and just stay together? Let's sing together praises to God before we go, but receive this blessing in prayer as well. Join me. Oh, Father, I am so grateful for Peter and this letter that is written to bring clarity to us. Give faith to those who don't have it, even as we gather tonight or when they leave or have conversations with people or before they go to bed, might they get on bended knee and just ask for your righteousness. And for those who have partaken of the divine nature but are struggling to experience it, may they repent of sin and fall into the passion, the greater passion of Christ, so that we might together worship you and love you and serve you and enjoy you today and forever. Amen.